Ahead down to the lobby, and boys and girls, as he goes by you, very quietly stand to your feet, and you can follow him right out of the auditorium, right to the children's revival hour tonight. And we're sure glad to have all of you boys and girls here tonight, and you that are visiting, God bless you, boys and girls. Isn't that wonderful to have so many boys and girls here on a Monday night? And I think the Lord's going to work in their heart in a great way tonight. I am going to Ephesians chapter 3 in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 3. Locate Ephesians chapter 3 and then smile at me when you found it. Let me tell you a couple of things and then I'm going to preach to you. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm glad y'all are here tonight. It's a good Monday night crowd and I'm excited how the Lord's going to work in our heart and work in our life in this service. A couple of things here. First of all, I want to just say thank you for over the weekend, all the meals that were prepared yesterday and both after the service Sunday morning and also after the service last night. And our fellowship time was just a real special thing and a very special blessing. I'm so grateful to Pastor for inviting us to be here again and to be a part of your church, and that's a great blessing as well. And we're looking forward to these next couple of days. I know they're going to go by fast, but it's a privilege for us to serve with you and to seek the Lord and to be an encouragement to you as a church family. We're so grateful for churches that are serving the Lord. And it's just exciting to be here. I want to mention a few things from the table tonight. I've got Ron and Shelley Hamilton's CD on the table called Shadow of the Cross. And I like hearing your choir sing. Y'all know you have a good choir. Did y'all know that? A blessed choir. And they do beautifully well. What a great blessing the choir is. And I just think it's wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful how the Lord has given y'all such a good harmony and all the work. I can tell you, work hard at it. This is a choir CD similar to the sound your choir would have sung tonight. And it's orchestrated, and it's beautifully done, and I think you'd enjoy it. This one says it has almost 48 minutes of music on it. There's 11 songs, and Lift Him Up is the first song on this one. Search Me, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. That is a great old hymn, and just a lot of good variety on here. That'll be a blessing to you. Just give you an idea of some of the music from the table. And then here's some books. We've called this the Spring Family Revival, and I've got a lot of books on the table about the family. Several sermon series on the family, but a lot of books. And here's a couple. Every one of you that have sons or grandsons ought to go by the table and look over Bob Schultz's books. This is the first in a three-part series. This one is called Boyhood and Beyond, and it's subtitled Practical Wisdom for Becoming a Man. And it'd be a great blessing to your sons, to your grandsons. There's a second book in the series called Created for Work, and then a third book in the series called Practical Happiness, How to Be Contented as a Young Man in This Generation. Those are excellent. They're on the table. Hope you'll take advantage of it. Here's one for girls. This one is called Beautiful Girlhood. I have two books on the table for girls, and this one is an older book. This was written almost 100 years ago now and has been reprinted and is beautifully done and very well written. It basically has the idea of helping our girls to become ladies. And so it's an excellent book. It's on the table. There's another book there for girls as well from the Bill Rice Ranch. Sarah Carlson wrote that book. And a couple for boys, a couple for girls. And then here's two of the newest books on our table. This is written by Pastor Jerry Ross in Indiana. He's the man. You may have seen his book along the way somewhere called The Teenage Years of Jesus Christ, an excellent book for young people. These he has just printed and written in recent months. The first one is for boys. It's called The 21 Tenets of Biblical Masculinity. Have you noticed that we've raised a generation of boys that don't know how to be men? Have you noticed that? And he addresses from the Bible how to help our boys to be men, to be manly, to be masculine. And 21 Tenets, they're excellent, 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 very biblical. Pastor Ross loves young people. He's a great pastor as well, and that'll be a blessing. On the other side of that, his wife and he put this one together, the 21 Tenets of Biblical Femininity. Isn't it strange that we live in a world that's upside down? Our boys, we've taught them to be soft, and they don't know how to work, and they can't get out of bed, they don't have a job, and we've taught our girls to be manly. And we've got it all upside down. God wants our boys to be manly, to be men, to work hard, to learn how to work. And God wants our girls to be ladies, to be feminine, to be beautiful wives and mothers. And Pastor Ross puts that together in just simple, simple reading. You ought to take advantage of them. You ought to read them yourself. I'm telling you, if you have a TV, what you'll find in here, you won't find on TV. Okay. It's not going to be in there. It won't do it. And this is biblical. It's helpful. You need it. Let the Lord work in your heart. And you go by and see my son. He does, remember, he does cash or a check or a credit card, either one. And he'd be glad to help you with that when the service is over. Are you glad you're in church tonight?
Amen.
I've enjoyed the service already. And I love the choir number. Wasn't that great? Revive us again. And I loved that trumpet. Just been a great service. And I pray the Lord will speak to your heart through the message as well. Are you in Ephesians chapter 3? Do you have it?
Yes,
Ephesians chapter 3 is a prayer at the end of the chapter. Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus. And I want to read that prayer to you and draw your attention to an idea in this prayer, a very important truth in the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in what? Say it out loud. In love. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's a great passage, isn't it? Great, great truth. Now, there's a lot in this text that I could preach from tonight. It's just loaded. I love how the Bible says in verse 16 that he would grant you to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You know, Christianity starts from the inside out. Did you know that? God wants us to be strong inside first, and then we reveal that outwardly second. It starts in the inner man. Everybody here ought to be concerned about your inner man first and foremost. Hope you are. Hope you're concerned about being strong inside. Then he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Have you ever heard somebody say, now why don't you ask Jesus into your heart and be saved? You ever heard that? It probably is not the best way to explain how to be saved. It can be confusing, asking Jesus into your heart. The Bible would probably say it more like this: you trust Jesus Christ to save you. You repent of your sins. You call on Christ. You believe on Christ. You trust Christ. But there is an idea in this passage that would at least lend some thought to Jesus in your heart. Did you see that? He prays right here that Christ may dwell in your heart. You could probably say it like this. Well, the word heart there is the sum total of who we are. So really what he's saying is that Christ may dwell in your life by faith. Do you know what would be a wonderful thing in this church? If you were such a great Christian that when people thought about Jesus, they thought about you. If Christ dwells in your life by faith, in your heart by faith, that really is the idea. You know, in our homes, if when our children heard us speak, they heard Jesus speak, wouldn't that be a spiritual thing? That's what he's saying right here, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You grandparents, when your grandkids think about Jesus, they ought to think about you. Christ ought to be that real in your life. Well, moms and dads, when our kids think about Jesus, they ought to think of you. Jesus ought to be that real in our lives. That's what he's saying here, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And then he says that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Do you know love is a great Bible truth, a great Bible doctrine, love? What is the greatest commandment in the Bible? Do you know? I know what it is. You ought to obey the Lord your God. Is that the greatest commandment? No. It's worship the Lord your God. No. What is it? It's love the Lord your God. What God wants from you is your love. Now you chew on that a moment. Don't be afraid of that. Don't think that's new evangelical thinking or liberal thinking. That's Bible thinking. God wants his people to be characterized as loving. Are you aware of that tonight? God's people ought to be known, first and foremost, not by their obedience, first and foremost, not by their worship, not by even the way they dress or the way they act. We ought to be known first and foremost as loving people. We ought to be loving. The first commandment is to love the Lord your God. The second commandment is what? Do you remember the second? Jesus said, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second, Jesus said, is likened to that. What did he say the second one is? Do you remember? love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, I ought to love people. I ought to be known as a lover of people. Everywhere I go, people ought to know that is a loving man. That's a loving lady. Love ought to be a characterization of Christianity. It ought to be one that describes you. Look at what he says. I ought to be rooted and grounded in love. And then he says, you know what I wish? I wish you could comprehend with all the saints, everybody in the church, everybody, what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And I wish you would know the love of Christ. And then he says something strange here. He says, which passeth knowledge. He says, I wish you would know it and get to know it and learn it. But he says, I just got to tell you, you really can't do that. Isn't that what he says there? Because no matter how much of a loving person you are, you'll never arrive. No matter how much you know of the love of Christ and the love of God, you'll never fully understand it. You just can't do it. You want a picture of that a little bit? When I first found out we were going to have a child, I was overjoyed. I'm telling you, I love being a daddy. How many daddies we have here tonight? Do you like being a daddy? I love being a daddy. I mean, I'm telling you, I'm glad we have five. I wish we had seven or eight or nine or ten. It wouldn't bother me a bit. And in a sense, I guess we do. We've got that many in heaven. We have several that are in heaven. And so, I mean, I guess if I counted them all, we'd have 10 or 11. But right now, we've only got five. I wouldn't mind having more. I love being a daddy. When we found out we were having our first one, I was just elated. I was overjoyed. I was excited. I told people I didn't even know. And I'm going to be a daddy. I mean, I loved it. I just love being a dad. And I had Abigail. And Abigail came along and, man, I thought, wow, I'm in love with this beautiful little girl. She was daddy's girl and still is. I'm telling you, I spoiled her rotten. I just loved it. I just loved being a daddy of a little girl. Bethany would dress her up. She was always dressed, I mean, she was always dressed fit to kill. She was always just ruffled and, you know, bowed and everything. I mean, just had the hair bow. I mean, she just had it all. She was so beautiful, and I'd show her off. I'd take her, you know, everywhere I went. I'd carry her in, and she just went with me everywhere. I loved it. I thought, man, I couldn't love anybody more than I love this little girl. She was just great. She started talking when she was 8 months old. She was such a fun little girl, and I mean, really, started talking when she was 8 months old, and she could talk pretty well too. She was moving along mighty fast. I always showed her off. I taught her this little thing we did. I'd say, Abigail, I'd say, tell them. I'd say, Who made the trees? And she'd say, God. She looked like she could hardly talk, but she'd say, God. I'd say, Abigail, who made the mountains? And she'd say, God. I'd say, who made the grass? She'd say, God. And I'd just go for a while, and then I'd say, Abby, who wrote the Brandenburg Concerto? She'd say, Bach. I mean, she didn't get it in there. I had so much fun with that little girl. And I thought, you know, you can't love anybody more than I love her. Then we found out we were having another baby. You know what I thought to myself? Now, how in the world, Lord, can I love another child as much as I love that one? Have you ever thought that way? And I really thought that over. And how am I going to love this one? I mean, can I love anybody more than I love this one? And do I have that much love? And then God gave us Joshua. Joshua came along 14 months after Abigail. And I learned a great lesson. You don't love the first one any less. Your love just keeps growing and multiplying. And no matter how much you love, there's always more. Do you know God is saying that about me and you? He loves you that much. And the more you get to know of it, and the more you understand it, and the more you try to explain it, the more God just keeps on loving more and more and more. And you'll never get to the bottom of that love, and you'll never reach to the top of that love, and you'll never get your arms around that love because it passes knowledge. You see what he's saying here? Biblical love is vitally important in a believer's life. Now the world, spends a lot of time trying to figure out what love is. Have you noticed that? I saw a caption somewhere along the way. Somebody said, love is a feeling you feel when you feel like you're going to have a feeling you've never felt before. And I thought, well, if that's what love's all about, Pastor, we're in a real mess, I'll tell you that. One Hollywood actor says, love is a dream within a dream. People try to explain love. Country music. I was raised in Tennessee, you know. I don't listen to country music, but country music was very big where I grew up. And country music made an art form out of the idea of love. Have you ever read, there's a book out somewhere along the way that it's full of country music one-liners, and a lot of them are about love. And I heard a few of them along the way somewhere. And one country music singer wrote a song, and he said, I love you only on the days that end in Y. Now, isn't that sweet? And one of them wrote a love song. His heart was broken, apparently. And he said, I have flushed your name from the bathroom of my heart. And I thought, well, Then the one country music singer said, "How can I miss you if you won't go away?" Well, how about that one? One of them wrote a song, said, "Take me out to the cornfield and I'll kiss you between the ears." Another one said, "If my nose was running money, honey, I'd blow it all on you." The world we live in is searching for love. Have you noticed that? The Hollywood and country music, we're living in a world that's interested in love. But I want to ask you a question tonight. What in the world is biblical love anyway? What is biblical love? It's all over the Bible. It's the greatest commandment in the Bible, love the Lord your God. It's the second greatest commandment in the Bible, love your neighbor as yourself. Here Paul prays that you would be rooted and grounded in love. And the Bible says later here that you would know the love of Christ. How many of you have a family tonight? You have a home. Can I see your hand? You have a family at home? Did you know that love is one of the things that's important in your family? A husband's to love his wife. Titus says a wife is to love her husband and her children. Love is vitally important. What in the world is biblical love anyway? Can I give you four answers tonight? I want to talk to you about biblical love. And here's the first answer. Did you know that biblical love is the key to a soul's salvation? Did you all know that? Now, it's important to be saved. Are you all saved tonight? I hope you are. But if you're not, you need to hear me with both ears tonight. Because the only way you and I can be saved is through biblical love. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know, there was a preacher some years ago that preached a sermon in which he said, "I want you to know God hates you. But God had a plan," he said. And what God did was that one day his son came to God and said, "God, I know you hate them and you're going to send them all to hell. But what if I went to earth and what if I took their place? Would you save them for my sake?" And he concocted this sermon about how that Jesus came. And although God hated the world, Jesus came into the world. And Jesus died on a cross. And Jesus shed his blood. And then Jesus went back to heaven. And when he got back to heaven, the only reason God will save you, he doesn't love you. He hates your sin. He hates you. And you messed up his creation. And he said God ought to send you to hell and wants to send you to hell. But because he loves his son so much, he'll save you because of what his son did. Now, maybe I know what the man meant, but I'm telling you, the man was wrong. Because the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. In spite of our sin, in spite of the fact that we ought to go to hell, in spite of the fact that we cannot save ourselves, there is a God in the universe who's a loving God. And he cares about the souls of men. And he proved that 2,000 years ago when he sent his son to die on a cross for our sin. And Jesus died and he was buried and he was raised from the dead. And dear friend, I just want to suggest to you that biblical love is a key to a soul's salvation. You're loved by God tonight. You don't deserve it. God has a right to send us to hell. Look at me. If you're on your way to heaven, you ought to know it. You're loved by God tonight. You ought to be in hell. Well, don't think because I'm a preacher that I'm any better than you. If I got what I deserved, I'd go to hell. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You and I are sinners. We're separated from God. We can't save ourselves. If we got what we deserve, we'd burn in hell for all of eternity. We would. I wouldn't offend you by that. I hope you're not offended at the thought of hell. If there's a heaven, there has to be a hell. There has to be. Well, could you imagine if everybody went to heaven? If God let sin into heaven, heaven would not be heaven. Am I right about that? Wouldn't be at all. If there was sin in heaven, well, your first morning in heaven, you'd get out of bed and the angels would remind you to lock your door. There'd be dying, there'd be disease, there'd be sickness, there'd be suffering, there'd be sorrow. But in that land that is fairer than day, there is no crying, no sorrow, no suffering, no sickness. There is no death in that land because that is a land without sin. And the only way you can get into that land is if your sins are washed away through the blood of Jesus Christ. See, you're loved by God. God doesn't want you to go to hell. Listen, if you died tonight and you stood before the God of the universe, could you go to heaven because your sins are washed away through the blood of Christ? The only way you can have your sins washed away is if you'll come to Jesus in repentance and trust Christ to be your Savior. Call on Christ to save you from sin and hell. Has there been a time in your life that you faced the fact that you're a sinner? Has there been a time in your life that you faced the fact that you deserve hell? Has there been a time in your life that you came to God as best you knew how in repentance? and said, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I'm going to hell, and I don't want to go to hell. Has there been a time in your life that you turned to Jesus Christ and you knew what it was to be loved by God because Christ washed away your sins and gave you everlasting life? There's no other way to go to heaven. No other way, no other way, no other way. You got to turn to Christ. You know, we had a revival in Poplar Bluff, Missouri a few weeks ago. I told you about the one young man I led to the Lord, and he got baptized, and he's an RU, and his daddy got saved. In that same meeting, we had one service one night, and a whole crowd of teenagers came from this one institution, and they were in trouble. They were. They brought them. They had to sit together. They had to be watched by guards. Some responded to the invitation, but we had to have a plan. They had a place to go where there was a guard. And the counselors had to be watched by a guard. These were kids that were in trouble, not much older than these two young men right here. Just kids, but they were in trouble, had to be guarded. What a sad thing to be young and your life being that kind of mess. And I gave the invitation, and 19 of them responded to the invitation. 13 of them got saved. 13 of them called on the Lord and was saved. But there's one young man who wouldn't get saved. You know, he wouldn't trust Christ. And he said, I don't think God can love me. You don't know what I've done. I don't think God could love me. He said, I don't think God could love me. You don't know what I've done. If you know what I did, you wouldn't believe it either. And no matter how hard our counselor tried, they couldn't lead that young man to Christ. He didn't believe that God loved him. But I'm telling you, that young man was dead wrong. God specializes in loving sinners who deserve hell. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad he cared about you? Aren't you glad you don't have to go to hell because you're loved by the God of the universe and he sent his son to die for your sin and he was buried and was raised from that? That ought to put you on shouting ground tonight. That ought to thrill your soul. In your heart, you ought to say amen, because God Almighty cares about you. He loved you. Biblical love is one of the keys to your being saved. Isn't that glorious? Are you saved tonight? Do you know you're on your way to heaven? Are you born again? I had a revival in Missouri, and I was preaching on a Sunday morning about how to be saved. And I this doesn't happen all the time, Pastor. I don't know if you've ever experienced this or not, but while I was preaching, I felt in my heart absolutely for certain that the Holy Spirit was saying to me that the guy that needed to be saved was a man on the back row. I had never met him. I didn't know anybody in that room. But I'm just preaching along, and all these were strangers to me, but I just sensed in my heart the Holy Spirit saying, that's the man you're talking to. He's an older man. That's the man right there. This message, the Holy Spirit seemed to be saying, is for that man. That man right there is the one that needs to be saved. That's what I just felt that in my heart. And so I thought I had it. I got done preaching, said, now how many of y'all are saved? And the old man raised his hand. And I thought, well, maybe I missed it. Maybe I misunderstood the Holy Spirit. And the guy didn't come back Sunday night. He didn't come back Monday night. He didn't come back Tuesday night. I got up to preach Wednesday night, looked out, and he's sitting in the back again. And I preached Wednesday night. In fact, the only two times in that revival that I preached exactly how to be saved as a whole sermon was Sunday morning, he was back there, and Wednesday night, and he was back there again. And I got done preaching on Wednesday night, and I gave the invitation. There was a couple seated right up here where pastor's wife is, and they came forward. They got saved. There were several teenagers on this side of the room. They came forward. They were getting saved. And I said, is there anybody else you'll walk down an aisle and take Christ as your Savior? And I remember because that man had his wife with him, and he leaned over and said something to his wife, and I'm watching this happen because I felt like, again, the Lord was saying to me, that's the man. And I watched him. His wife, he's an older man, and he leaned over and said something to his wife, and she looked up at him, nodded her head, and she went, boom, she pushed him out in the aisle. She said, just whoop, pushed him out in the aisle, and he kind of staggered out in the aisle, and then he slowly, very slowly, became coming down the aisle. We're about done with the invitation. It's time to go. And so I said to the pastor, I said, why don't you go meet that elderly man there and find out why he's coming down the aisle? And pastor went back and said to him, called him by name. I think he called him brother so-and-so. Why are you coming down the aisle tonight? And he said, now, pastor, he said, you know, I joined this church 3 years ago, and you said, are you saved? And I told you I was. And he said, you know, I told you I was because years ago I went in a service, and they said, well, now, if you'll get baptized, that'll wash away your sins, and you can know you're going to heaven. You can be saved. And he said, I got baptized, and they told me my sins were washed away, and I believed I was saved, going to heaven. And he said, that preacher got up Sunday morning and offended the daylights out of me because he said I wasn't saved. And he said, I got mad, and that's why I didn't come back Sunday night. And he said, I got in my combine all day Monday, drove that combine. And he said, all day Monday, the Holy Spirit said to me, the preacher was right, and you are wrong, and you better get saved. And he said, it made me so mad, I didn't come Monday night either. And he said, I rode my combine all day yesterday, and all day the Holy Spirit, every time I turned, the Holy Spirit said to me, you better turn to Christ. And he said, I just all day long in that combine, he said, I got mad. I didn't come Tuesday night either. But he said, all day today, the Holy Spirit's been working on me. And I told the Holy Spirit, I said, I'm going to go to church tonight. And if I really do need to be saved, you have him preach on it again, and I'll get saved. And that old man realized he was on his way to hell and turned to Jesus Christ by faith and was saved. Aren't you glad God loves us like that? That's the love of God calling up in that combine with him and knocking at his heart and saying, don't you think you ought to get saved? That's the love of God putting it in my heart to preach on Wednesday night another gospel sermon because God wanted that man to be saved. Biblical love is the key to a soul's salvation. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad for that? What is biblical love? The Bible says you ought to be rooted and grounded in it. The Bible says you ought to understand it and comprehend it and have the fullness of God in your life. Biblical love, number two, is the foundation for a man's leadership in his home. Biblical love is. You know what Ephesians chapter 5 says to the husbands in this room? It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, how many of you agree that Christ loved the church? Y'all agree with that? No doubt he did, didn't he? Now we men are to love our wives. That's our foundation. You know, sometimes you can get a redneck mentality. Any of you guys rednecks in here? In our ministry, we never judge a man by the color of his neck. We understand some people are rednecks. That's just how they are. But you know, if you're not careful, you can bring that redneck mentality, that old redneck idea into your marriage. You go, now, woman, I'm the head of this home, and I'm telling you that's just how it is. That's not what the Bible teaches. God doesn't want you to be a hard-nosed, harsh man. In fact, that's unbiblical. That's not Christian. A godly man is a loving man. And if a man's going to be what he ought to be in the home, he ought to be loving and gentle and kind. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, as a man, you say, well, now, God, give me an example so I'll know how to love my wife. God says, all right, let me give you one. Just like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Man, I'm telling you, that hurts, doesn't it? Because that goes all the way to the top. You can't get a bigger example than that. You know, sir, I want to tell you tonight, if you're not a loving man at your house, you're not a godly man. That's harsh, isn't it? But it's the truth. Some of you men got a long way to go in your spirituality. You may be a deacon in the church, but you're unloving. You know how many times, it's shocking me how many times I counsel young men who feel like their parents don't love them. Now, there's something wrong with that. Because Christianity ought to be characterized by love. I preached at a camp in Michigan several months ago. And at that camp in Michigan, I was preaching to about 300 teenagers from fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist churches. And on Friday morning, I asked all the kids, sit up straight, I said, and close your eyes. And they all sat and closed their eyes. I said, nobody in this room looking, not a youth pastor, not a youth pastor's wife, nobody with their eyes open. I'm the only one looking. I said, let me ask you some questions. And I had a whole list of questions I asked these teenagers. And one of my questions was, how many of you teenagers feel like your mom and your dad do not love you? And I don't know what I expected, but I was caught off guard because well over 50% of my guests raised their hand. I don't feel like my parents love me. You know, moms and dads, maybe we do and they just don't know it. I suspect that. Wouldn't that make sense? I would think all of us would love our children, wouldn't we? But you know, if our kids don't know it, there's something wrong. Leadership in the home's got to be loving. Got to be a gentleman, got to be a kind man. You know, sir, if you're a harsh and hard to get along with man, you're not the Christian you ought to be. If you're sharp-tongued and irritable all the time and grouchy, and if you're a jerk at the house, you're not the man you ought to be. Well, you ought to be loving and kind and gracious. That's Christianity. The Bible says a husband ought to love his wife. When a man is loving, he's Christ-like. You can't be Christ-like and be harsh. You can't be Christ-like and be angry. You can't be Christ-like and always tearing down and always ripping on things and always sarcastic and always mean. You can't do it. A husband ought to be loving. We ought to say it. We ought to say, I love you. Some guys say, well, I wasn't brought up that way. Well, build yourself a stinking bridge and get over it. You can change the way you were brought up, can't you? Talk to me, can't you? Just because dad and mom might have done wrong in your life will be no excuse when you stand before God. You can change the way you're brought up. You can say, daddy wasn't a loving man, but I'm going to be. Amen. See, somebody said, oh, my dad never said he loved my mom. Well, shame on your dad, but don't you die like your daddy. Change it. See, a man ought to be loving. You ought to love your children. Do you love your children, man? I mean, do you love them? Do you spend time with your kids? Do they know you love them? Do you work at it? Do you tell them you love them? Do you pray with them? Do you lead in the family as a loving Christian man? Biblical love is the foundation for a man's leadership in the home. I think really, in a sense, a loving man is a complete man. That's what makes us most complete. You know, a lot of guys are miserable because they're unloving. They're hard to get along with. They're not loving. When a man is loving and he's gentle and he's spirit-filled and he's Christ-like, he's complete. A loving man is certainly a charactered man, isn't he? He has character in his life. That's a character everybody ought to have. I want my boys to be loving. I do. You know, sometimes it's easy to have a temper when you're a young man. And I understand that. It's easy to have a temper, but you boys ought to take care of that temper. You ought to hang on to that temper. You ought to get God's help about that temper, because it's important that you be known as a loving man, not as an angry man. It takes character in your life. So what is biblical love? It's the key to a soul's salvation. It's the foundation for a man's leadership in the home. The Bible says you ought to be rooted and grounded in love. It's amazing, in our churches, we almost feel awkward in fundamental Baptist churches about preaching about being loving. And yet loving is the top of the list when God says, if you want to be like me, you got to be loving. Paul says, I want you to be rooted and grounded in Christ's love, and I want you to know all about that love and live that love, learn that love, enjoy that love. Love is vital in a man's life. Did you know, number three, biblical love, thirdly, is the glue that cements a family together. It'll cement this church together. A church ought to be loving with each other. We ought to bear one another's burdens. We ought to get along with each other. We ought to be happy about each other. We ought to encourage each other. We ought to be willing to get over some things that bother us for the good of everybody else. You can find all kinds of things to complain about in a church, can't you? Well, it's just too hot in here. It's too dark. It's too bright. The choir's too loud. They're too quiet. He plays that trumpet too loud or too soft. Or she's too loud on that piano, or they got that music turned up too loud, or they don't have it turned up high enough. Now, I'm telling you, now don't be offended, I'm just telling you, that is an unloving, unchrist kind of attitude. We ought to be for each other. We ought to be happy with each other. We ought to listen, it's your pastor, you ought to love him. And you ought to follow him. Say, well, I'm old enough to be his daddy. Well, maybe, but he's your pastor. So be loving in this church, be loving. Get along with each other. Be for each other. Stand for each other. Encourage each other. Work together as a church. Be in unity. Love is the glue that cements a family together. It's true in a church. It's true at your house. If you don't have a loving home, your family is not what it ought to be. I quoted for you Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, but that it would be holy and without blemish. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, let me read that one to you just so I don't misquote it. Titus 2 and verse 4, the Bible talks about aged women teaching younger women. You ever read that in your Bible? The aged men are to teach the younger men, and the aged women are to teach the younger women. So I looked up the idea of aged. What in the world does that mean? Does it mean you got to be 90 to be aged? Is that what it means? I looked it up, preacher. What I think I've discovered that it means mature in the faith. That's one of the ideas, mature in the faith. You can be 90 years old and not fit the category here of aged, because it means mature in the faith. But it also has the idea. It also has the idea of a person who's been down the road a while. Meaning, the idea, this may be bad for some of you, but the idea is when you're done raising your children, you fit this category of aged. Isn't that encouraging? Some of you think, well, I'm not that old. Yeah, but some of you are done raising kids, so you're part of the aged now. And so he says, aged is to teach the younger. Older men are the aged, mature men are to teach the younger men how to live, how to act, listen, sir, in this church, you older men ought to be showing the younger men what kind of dad they ought to be. See, that'll look at your life and go, look how sweet he is. Look how loving he is. I want to be like him. You see what the Bible's saying here? And then in verse 4, he's talking about the women teaching the younger women, and he says that they may teach the younger women to be sober. The idea there is to be a serious thinker. And then to love their husbands and to love their children. Now, that makes no sense at all. Y'all agree with that? That makes no sense to me. Why would an older woman have to teach a younger woman to love her children? That doesn't make any sense, does it? I was raised on a farm. Don't teach a mother to love her children. That's natural. Except we live in a sin-cursed world, and it's not as natural as we think, is it? The animals are better at it than most humans are today. Isn't that right? Sad, isn't it? Well, on a farm, those little, that mama cow, and she gets ready to have that baby calf, she'll hide. She'll wander off, and sometimes you can't find her because she's hiding. And then she'll have that baby calf, and boy, a cow can be so calm. She can be so gentle. She'll follow you around like a little puppy dog, but you get her with a calf, and she'll run you out of a field if you're not careful because she loves that little baby. I mean, she really does. That's how it is. You ever seen a killdeer? My dog's always out romping and hunting and looking for animals, and many times I've seen my dog run up on a killdeer. And that killdeer pretends it's got a broken wing, and it runs off, making the awfulest racket in the world because it loves its offspring. It's just it doesn't even have a soul. It's just an animal. By the way, you know that men and women are not animals, don't you? Your TV, Discovery Channel, will tell your children that every living thing in the world is a plant or an animal. That is categorically not true. Because there's plants, there's animals, and there's souls. And I love my dog. Gracie's a great pet, but she doesn't have a soul. I hope that doesn't burst your bubble. I love her to death. I think there's animals in heaven. The Bible tells us, we know for sure there's white horses there. So we're going to ride them someday, coming back on a white horse. We know there's horses in heaven. In the millennial kingdom in Isaiah, we know there's a lot of animals because the lion and the lamb lay down together. Oh, that's going to be a great day. Wow, it's going to be a great day. The animals don't have a soul, though. My neighbors, our neighbors in Florida, they're animal lovers. They're crazy. Bless their heart. The good neighbors, but man, they love their animals. My soul, they do. They got dogs and cats and what are those little things? Sugar bears? Little sugar bears, these little nocturnal creatures from Australia. And they stay up all night and they crawl on them. She carries them inside her sweatshirt because they're bonding with her. They ride right here, these 10 little animals, and they run around, make the awfulest right there. They watched my dog some months ago, and while we were gone, it came a little thunderstorm. My dog hates thunderstorms, and she jumped the fence. They were watching her in my yard, and she jumped the fence and went into their garage, and they had a 20-year-old cat. She got that 20-year-old cat, and they thought she heard it. And I mean, the cat's 20 years old, for crying out loud. But she grabbed that cat, and they hollered and carried on. Well, my dog is very obedient. The moment they hollered, she dropped the cat. Well, they were so scared, they swooped that cat up and got into the car and ran it to the veterinarian and ran every test in the world. They did x-rays, CAT scans. And went up one side and down the other. And they're telling me this story when I got home, that your dog jumped the fence and grabbed our cat, and we went, and I'm listening to this story thinking, cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. And I got to the end, and I'm thinking, what in the world? And I said, now what do I owe you for all this? She said, owe me nothing. She said, you know what they discovered when they did that check on our cat? They discovered that she has a liver disease and she's not going to live very long. I'm thinking to myself, she's 20. I'm surprised she's alive now. But they said she's got a liver disease. She's not going to live very long. And they said the vet put her on some medication. And the vet thinks she might live on that medication 2 more years. They said, there's no way we could make you pay for that. They said, it was God that sent Gracie over the fence into our garage. And I said, amen. Woo, that's good. That's the Lord's doing. And it was marvelous in my eyes, you know. Isn't that good? Now listen, I love my neighbors. They're good neighbors. They're watching my house now while I'm up here. I'm about 900 miles from home, but they got my house under good care. You break into my house, you're going to meet God. Because my redneck neighbors will blow your brains out. They're good neighbors. I like them. But those animals they have don't have a soul. But see, you and I are living souls. An animal loves its little ones, cares for its little ones. And the Bible says we have to teach this generation to love their children. You wonder, what in the world? We're running and running so fast now that we're not a loving families anymore. Families aren't close anymore. When we are home together, the TV's blaring. And it's blaring sewage straight out of hell most of the time. And that's the truth, isn't it? When we are home now, we're going all different directions. Mommy works and daddy works. And I know the generation we live in. I can't help but think that Adrian Rogers had it right. Y'all know that name? Adrian Rogers is not a fundamentalist. He's a Southern Baptist. He's a fundamentalist in doctrine, but he's not an independent Baptist. Let me say it that way. He's a godly man. He's in heaven now, and I love him, and I look forward to getting to know him in heaven. But I'm not Southern Baptist. He was. He's a great man. And I was listening to him preach one day. I loved to hear him preach. One of my favorite preachers. And he was preaching on the radio, and he said, "Now, ladies," and he's preaching to 6,000 people in his Southern Baptist church. He said, "Now, ladies," he said, "my hat is off to you. If you work a full-time job outside your home because you got to put food on the table and a roof over your kids' heads and clothes on their back." But he said, "I can't help but think there's something seriously wrong when, ladies, you're working outside the house so you can drive SUVs and have fancy houses and wear fancy clothes." He said, "We're paying a high price for that." I don't mean to be mean tonight. But you know what? It is amazing how we're living in a generation in the church where families are not loving. We don't have time to. How many of you ladies know that the house is a full-time job? And it's the truth, isn't it? Yeah, raise them. It's the truth. Yo, we know. All the ladies going, "Well, duh," you know. And I don't know what we ought to do. I think there's nothing. In fact, the Proverbs 31 woman did work outside her home. The virtuous woman, she made stuff and took it to the merchants and sold it. She had a business. So obviously the Bible is not saying it's always wrong, but I can't help but think there's something in this generation that has made us non-loving, and it may be the fact that we're so busy. We're running and running and going, and daddy works and mommy works, and we've got fancy houses, bigger houses than all of our forefathers would have ever had, but we sure don't have time to enjoy them. Might be better for us to sell the houses we have and buy smaller ones and drive old clunkers so we could have more time to be loving families. Am I making sense tonight? I'm telling you, the biblical love is the glue that cements a family together. Remember Cain and Abel? There was no love. I'm sure Adam and Eve had no idea when they chose sin's way over God's way what it was going to cost them in the years to come. And it cost them a son who was murdered by his own brother. There was something wrong in the love there in that family. Did you catch that idea? Yes, sir. Remember Joseph and his brothers? There was no love in that family. Jacob sure failed as a dad to teach his family to be loving, to be close, to be together. Now, we're not perfect, but Beth and I want our kids to be loving. We want to get along together. We want our kids to love being at home. We want our kids to love being with us. All my kids have friends, and I'm glad they do, but I want to be friends. I'm the daddy, and I'm in charge, and I'm the leader, and I'm training, but I want to be close to my children. I want to be loving. I want our families to be loving. That cements a family together. I love that. When I married Bethley, I was awed when I married her at how loving and close her family was. Her dad, he calls me David's son, like Harley Davidson, and he always tells me he loves me. He, the moment he knew I was going to marry Bethlehem, he started telling me, "Son, I love you." He said to me one day, I didn't even ask her to marry me yet, but he knew she was the one and we were going to get married. And he said, "Now I want you to call me Dad from now on." And I do. I call him Dad. Just like I call my own dad, Dad. I call her Dad, Dad. Dad, Dad. We're Dad, Dad. I like that. I call her Mom, Mom. She calls my parents Mom and Dad. There's something about being close. God wants your family to be close. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a world that's not loving. We're too busy. We're going and we're rushing. And some of you men are harsh, and some of you ladies are not taking the time to be gentle and kind and gracious and loving. But it's Christ-like. It's commanded by God. It's how God wants us to live. You ought to be known by your love. It is the key to a soul's salvation. It is the foundation for a man's leadership in the home. It is a glue that cements the family together. And it is the missing ingredient in a lot of Christianity in this generation. Without biblical love, our marriages will suffer. And without biblical love, our marriages will fall apart. And without biblical love, our children will not be trained properly. You know, the world's got it all upside down, don't they? "Well, I love my child too much to spank him." The Bible says you're wrong. Because if you love your child, you'll train him. You'll train her, you'll discipline. The Bible says that. Don't be offended by that. So many people in our day are offended if you speak about getting a spanking to a child. Listen, I went to a public high school, or a public elementary school in the United States of America, public school. My school was a tax-dollared school. My teacher was paid by tax dollars from the United States government. And my first grade teacher lined up the first grade on three separate occasions and paddled the daylights out of every student in the first grade. And she did it because we talked when she left the classroom. A government-funded teacher in a government-funded school in the United States of America lined us all up and paddled the daylights out of everybody in the class. My name's Dave Young. I sat in the last row. And she paddled backwards. She started in with the Z's, and there were no Z's in my school. And I was the first one. That's why it sticks out in my mind. I was number one. She is fresh. She is ex-Marine. She's 70 years old, about that tall. Tiny little thing. She really was. My wife and I saw her several years before she died. She's in her late 90s. And she's always dressed up and had her hair done, her little shoes on. She's a little tiny little thing. And I hadn't seen her, since I was in the first grade. I've spent years. She's in 90s. And I knocked on, and I said to my wife, it's Mrs. Buxton. And so I went up, are you Mrs. Buxton? Yes. And she looked at me real close in her little spectacles, and she said, you're Dave Young, and you sat 1 to 5 rows back right over there. By the way, I said, honey, let's go. This woman makes me nervous. She paddled us and sent a note home to our parents and claimed she did it. And our parents spanked us when we got home. You know what we knew? It's a strange thing, but we felt loved. Somebody loved us enough to put us on a right path. Somebody loved us enough to make us do what's right. You know, if a parent won't discipline their children, there'll be a police officer who'll do it for them someday. A parent who doesn't discipline, there'll be a boss down the road that'll fire them. They'll get the discipline. It's going to happen. Love is important. It's a missing ingredient in our families. Without love, our homes are not Christian homes. They're not. If it's not loving at your house, if there's not a gentleness and a kindness and a tenderness, and if we're not close and we're working at having a happy, Christian, wonderful family, we are not what we ought to be. Biblical love is important. In the text I read to you tonight, he says God's plan for you is that you'd be rooted and grounded in love. Are you known as a loving person, or are you harsh? Are you gentle and kind and gracious, or hard to get along with? That's a little brutal, isn't it? But I want to tell you, it's an important revival truth. All of us ought to be sweet and kind and loving and gentle. And this church ought to be known as a loving church. Elizabeth City, North Carolina, ought to know that you're a loving church. You ought to make that known. You ought to care about people. You ought to be a loving man. You ought to be a loving lady. You kids ought to be loving. You young people, don't always be harsh and sarcastic and rolling and sighing and rolling your eyes and sighing through life. No, you ought to be loving and gentle and kind and gracious. That's Christianity. That's biblical love. So how you do it? Simple, isn't it? You need to be saved tonight? Get on your knees. Call on Christ. Turn from your sins and turn to Christ. He'll save you. He will. Just come to Him. Come to Christ. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come to Christ tonight. He'll save you. He'll forgive your sins. He'll give you eternal life. Come to Him with all your heart. Come to Him. Tell Him you know you're a sinner. And call on Christ. Let Him be your Savior tonight. Maybe you're a member of the church, like that older man in Missouri, and in your heart of hearts you know, every time you hear a preacher really hammer on it, in your heart of hearts you know you've never been saved. Well, don't play that game. Don't play that game. Walk down an aisle and get on your knees and turn to Christ and become His child. Are you loving at your house? How are you men doing? How are you ladies doing? How are you teenagers doing? Are we loving this church? Are we all getting along well? Everybody doing well? Biblical love is vital. Have I made sense tonight? God bless you for listening. Would you bow your head and close your eyes and let my wife come to the piano?